Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 to 12, testifying of our security in God and living in conservation of the Creator's order. Today's world contains unproductively destructive ideologies and movements, and that's a fact that we can very readily, very easily illustrate. David Horowitz, in his 2013 book, The Black Book of the American Left, claims that totalitarian Islam is really no different in its heart from totalitarian socialism or progressivism. Both seek to cleanse mankind of its irreparable imperfections. To remain free beings, we are continually forced to defend ourselves and our breathing space against the efforts of these alleged redeemers to perfect us. That is how I see the political wars we face, and that's why they will why they will never end. That's a quote right out of the Wall Street Journal. Evidence of such unproductively destructive forces is readily apparent in our country's politics. Peggy Noonan, as you know, she's one of the former speechwriters of Ronald Reagan, the late Ronald Reagan. She wrote an article, How Christie Ended Up in This Jam, in the January 11 and 12 issue of the Wall Street Journal. She told of the scheme by New Jersey Republican Governor Chris Christie's political operatives to cause a four-day-long traffic jam on the Washington Bridge in order to take revenge on a New Jersey mayor who refused to back him in the 2013 election. But lest we think that that happens only with Republicans and the Republican parts, the Democratic politicians can also function with the same unproductive destructiveness. Jordan Chandler, Hirsch's op-ed in the same paper, told how former Defense Secretary Robert Gates' new book reported that Hillary Clinton once told President Obama that her opposition to the 2007 troop surge in Iraq had been political because she was facing him in the Iowa primary. Hirsch summed, here is a first-hand account of a possible presidential contender saying she had, for strictly political reasons, opposed a change in military policy that ultimately saved the lives of countless U.S. troops and Iraqi citizens. So that brings us to the need section of our sermon. We ask, in view of the unproductively destructive ideologies and movements that exist in today's world, how does God want me to live in a productively edifying way? You'll notice, as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, we've been applying the principles that God has set up in His Word to what we're facing in our world today. And we're facing a lot of destructiveness. We're facing a lot of error and regards to thinking, ideologies that are out there. And God is calling us to live in opposition to that by living righteous lives. Well, we have a passage in front of us, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 to 12, that addresses this. And I want to read the passage before we get into it. Deuteronomy 22, beginning at verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto your brother. And if your brother be not near unto you, or if you know him not, then you shall bring it unto your own house, and it shall be with you until your brother seeks after it, and you shall restore it to him again. And like manner shall you do with his donkey, and so shall you do with his clothing, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he has lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's donkey or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before you in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the mother is sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young, but you shall in any wise let the mother go, and take the young unto yourself, that it may be well with you, and that thou mayest prolong all thy days. When you build a house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you bring not blood upon thine house, if any man might fall from it. You will not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different kinds of cloth, as of woolen and of linen together. You shall make you fringes upon the four quarters of your vesture or your clothing, wherewith you shall cover yourself. Okay. When this passage, when Deuteronomy 22:1-12 was written, Israel faced exposure to the pagans of Canaan, who were plagued by restless insecurity due to unproductively destructive beliefs in her worldview, their worldview. A key myth in Canaan held that the god Baal defeated the dragon Chaos Monster to form the universe or the cosmos. And to maintain this victory over a possible recovery of the monster, pagans reenacted the creation, reciting the magical words, so the forces of life overcame annually the forces of death and actualized the cosmogony, the passage from chaos to cosmos. In other words, the pagans felt that in order to keep the universe orderly like it was, they had to go through this ritual once a year. And that preserved the universe and actually recreated it so that everything was orderly. Because there was this dreadful fear that there was this chaos monster that could suddenly be resurrected and destroy the everything, their way of life and everything about it. And of course, that would destroy their lives. So the pagans lived in absolute fear of this on a continual basis, very insecure. So the Canaans lived in fear of even the destruction of their entire universe, enslaved to try to keep checking the resurgence of a supposed chaos monster and its consequent annihilation of their very existence. Well, opposite this theology of dreadful insecurity, Israel's God is presented in the scripture as the creator of heaven and earth, totally sovereign over the entire universe with no possible threatening chaos monster. This is why when you read the literature of the Old Testament, God refers to himself so many times as the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of the entire universe. There's no monster that he had to fight in order to put that monster down, in order to order what we know as the universe. It's non-existent. So when God referred to this, he kept settling Israel down. Instead of falling for this insecurity that these pagans had, he wanted the people of Israel to be secure. Your God is the only God around. He's the one that created it. So relax. Now, Deuteronomy 22:1-12 then led Israel to testify of her sovereign creator by living settled lives or secure lives that aligned with his creative order before onlooking pagans. This applies to us. Now, in our culture today, in America, we're not afraid about some chaos monster that might suddenly resurge and destroy the entire universe. We don't have that fear of us. But there's a lot of people in our country who are living in tremendous insecurity. I know a man who moved out west because he thought that he was more likely to be the victim of an Islamic terrorist attack here in the eastern states of the United States than he was in like a place like Wyoming. So he moved out west because he was afraid of that. And there are a lot of people that live in constant fear of possible terrorist attacks and so forth. There are people who live in fear of pandemics, who live in fear of what the government's going to do, in dreaded fear of it. Well, we're not supposed to live like that. God had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding the neighbor's property, verses 1 through 4. If someone in Israel found a stray livestock animal, instead of letting it run free in danger of predators, the finder in conservation of the Creator's order was to lead the stray back to its owner. If the neighbor was not immediately known, the finder in conservation of the Creator's order was to board the stray until the owner came looking for it and restore it to its owner when he arrived. Now, this principle was to be applied to any item a neighbor owned that was missing. You'll remember in verse 3, you'll do it with his clothing, you do it with his donkey, with all the lost, anything that your brother has lost. Today, it's his pickup truck or whatever is missing, his keys, his wallet, whatever. You pick it up and you give it back to your neighbor. Now, if someone in Israel saw another man's animal fall down, endangering its welfare, in conservation of the Creator's order, he was not to ignore the animal, but to help it stand back up on its feet. Verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him to lift it up again. See, there's an order of life that occurs around us, and God wants us to preserve that order. That's very, very important in towards being a witness of a God who is secure and stable, a God who is orderly. I once heard of a man who said that every place has its place and every place has its place. That's true. We need to be people who are orderly. Then God had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding community morals. In a society where the clothing styles of men and women were similar, to avoid influencing the community towards the unsettling abnormality of homosexuality, in conservation of the Creator's order, men were to dress strictly as men and women were to dress strictly as women. Homosexuality is very, very old. It goes back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed those cities because of that specific sin. It's actually named as such in Genesis chapter 19. It's also named in the book of Jude. That was the reason why God destroyed that. And homosexuality is something that was around. The gay movement and so forth is very, very old. Well, in Canaan, there were tremendous sexual abuses that occurred in the people. And so God wanted to set the record straight. In Israel, you were going to be morally upright. Men were not to wear women's clothing. Women were not to wear men's clothing. They were supposed to avoid influencing others in regards to immorality. And we can widen the application here, not just about men wearing women's clothing and cross-dressing and so forth. The way we dress can affect the morals of people around us who look at us. And we need to consider that. Women need to consider how they appear and the influence that they're having with their clothing. Men need to consider how the impact that they're having on women by the way they dress as well. And we need to dress in ways that best preserve the order that God has for us of remaining very morally upright people. God had Israel live aligned with this creative order regarding animal life in verses 6 and 7. If a mother bird was taken away by hunters from her young, who were still dependent upon her, living in the nest, the young would be defenseless before predators opposite the alignment with the Creator's natural order. See, God had created mother birds to protect the young until the young could be old enough so that they could take care of themselves. And so if you took the mother bird away from the young and left the young there, it violated the order of God, and then predators can come and eat up these defenseless little chicks, and God says you're not supposed to do that. You can take the chicks, because if you take the chicks, you're going to guard the chick and protect the chick until the chick is grown. And then if you want to use it for food, fine. But when the chick is young, the order of God is you let the mother take care of it. So you can take the chicks away from the mother, and she can have another brood and so forth. But you never take the mother away from the chicks and leave them defenseless. We always must protect the order. We found that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, did this on his triumphal entry. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, even though he rode upon a little donkey, a little foal of a donkey, he had the mother go with it because the little donkey was still very attached to the mother. He didn't take the little donkey away from the mother. So he said, bring both of them to me. That's what it reads in Matthew. So he had actually... You have to correct all the pictures that you've seen about the triumphal entry. There was a mother donkey going on ahead, and the baby donkey was right after. The baby donkey was with the mother, and that's why it was peaceful. And Jesus was trying to present himself as a king of peace. He did not want to take the small foal away from its mother, but he was fulfilling scripture. So even the Lord Jesus Christ protected this whole principle. The natural order that God has set up where the mother protects the young is to be very carefully regarded by God's people. So God directed that Israel's people could take the chicks from the mother since they would guard them from predators in alignment with the Creator's order until they were of age for their use. Then God also had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding human life. He directed that if the people of Israel built a typical flat-roofed house upon which men could walk, they were to add a parapet. It would be like a fence a partition around its edge for the protection of human life in alignment with creators of order that valued human life. God didn't want people accidentally falling off the roof. I mean, a person could climb the parapet and jump, but that would be his fault. But God wanted people to be mindful of protecting human life. So this applies in all sorts of realms, obeying the signs, stopping at a stop sign, yielding at a yield sign as in the traffic and so forth, really paying attention to the laws that are around us that are given in order to protect human life. Then God had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding even agricultural life. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Why would that be defiling? God's creative order would be signaled to pagan onlookers, even in Israel's growing only one kind of crop in a given field at a time, avoiding the appearance of agricultural disorder contrary to the orderly sovereign creator. Isn't that something? Even in how you laid out your yard can be a testimony. I found that's really true. How I handled my yard is a testimony to my neighbors, either positively or negatively. So, and they know I'm a minister, so I got to watch it, see? And it's very important. And that's why we use special types of fertilizers and so forth, because we want the yard to look well. We want to be seen as people who follow a God who is orderly by living orderly lives ourselves. Then God had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding animal work, animal labor. In verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. A farmer would understand this very, very clearly. Oxen and donkeys are different size animals. They have different gaits, and oxen are much more powerful than donkeys. And if you put an ox and a donkey in a yoke together, it actually becomes a hardship for both animals because it forces them to act and forces them to work against one another. That is not something that aligns with the creative order of God. God created donkeys to have a smaller gait than oxen. He created donkeys to do a different type of workload than oxen. Oxen are out there pulling, you know, great amounts of loads. They're big. So God says, you let oxen be oxen, you let donkeys be donkeys. If you want to put a yoke, put two oxen together, that's fine. If you want to yoke donkeys, two donkeys, but you don't mix them. So oxen and donkeys created by God to vary significantly in strength and stride, so putting an ox and a donkey in the same yoke would create significant hardships, so the people of Israel were not to yoke an ox with a donkey. This is where the concept of being unequally yoked with an unbeliever comes in. God doesn't want us to be that way. That creates a hardship, so we shouldn't have that hardship. God also had Israel live aligned with his creative order regarding clothing. Now, today we think nothing of mixing, we mix cotton and polyester all the time. In fact, I think my suit is part wool and cotton and so forth. We think nothing of it today, but we're not under the law, as was Israel, and we're not trying to live an exemplary life in front of pagans, as was Israel. But wearing more than one kind of fabric was thought to be practiced by pagan priests for magic, and it furthermore countered Israel's need to testify before her pagan neighbors of her sovereign God who had created an orderly universe completely under his control. So God directed that Israel wear only one kind of fabric at a time, either wear all cotton or all wool and so forth. That wouldn't apply to us today, but it certainly applied to Israel in her time, because in the culture, in the time of the in which Israel lived, that was very important to demonstrate yourself in dressing in an orderly fashion. Perhaps we can apply the principle that we need to dress neatly as opposed to dressing in a sloppy fashion. If we dress sloppily, it doesn't make ourselves very good representatives of the Lord. We need to dress neatly. One of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm sure we would have noticed is that he dressed neatly. We can tell by the clothing that the soldiers took and divided up amongst themselves, and the way they divided them, that Jesus actually, his outer garment was something that was knit, which would have been sort of upper middle class. People provided well for him, but our Lord Jesus Christ looked well. He looked neat as he went about serving the Lord, and we need to look neat as well. Then God had Israel focus on Scripture for guidance on all issues regarding the creative order. In verse 12, you'll notice that it says, thou shalt make the fringes, actually tassels, upon the four quarters of your vesture, of your clothing, wherewith you cover yourself. The outer garment was like a great big blanket, and it had tassels, and you would wrap it around you, and the last part of the cloth would wrap around your back, and the tassel actually would hang down behind your shoulder blades. And those tassels were there for a specific reason. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 to 41, we have the original command regarding this. And I read from Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make tassels on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the tassel the borders of the ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a tassel, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all the commandments, and be holy unto the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So when they saw these tassels, it would remind them of the need. They needed to get back to the Bible and check Scripture instead of just trusting their own judgment. So God was indicating, if there's a question in any other area, go back to my law, go back to my word and check it out so you know how to live. Don't just make a judgment on your own. Don't just make a judgment that is independent of Scripture. Make sure you're thinking scripturally. So the lesson is, God called Israel to counter the unproductively destructive mindset and the lifestyles of the insecure pagan world by living stable lives in alignment with the Creator's natural order, in accord with Scripture guidance, testifying of the sovereign Creator in an insecure and a dark world. So may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, like John 3:16 tells us, and then may we live stable lives in alignment with the Creator God's order, as revealed in Scripture, to testify of God's sovereign greatness as Creator in a needy world. The concluding illustration that I have was taken from an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal by Ari Fleischer. He was a former press secretary for President George W. Bush, and he's the president of Ari Fleischer Communications. He wrote an op-ed, "How to Fight Income Inequality, Get Married," in the Wall Street Journal in the January 13 issue. And it happens to illustrate the value of aligning with the biblical Creator God's creative order. Mr. Fleischer noted that according to the Census Bureau information analyzed by the Beverly LaHaye Institute, among families headed by two married parents in 2012, only 7.5% lived in poverty. By contrast, when families are headed by a single mother, the poverty level jumps to 33.9%. This happens whether a person is an African-American community or whether he's in the white community, whether he's in the Hispanic community. The figures are very, very close. The statistics make clear what common sense tells us. Children who grow up in a home with married parents have an easier time becoming educated, wealthy, and successful than children who are reared by one parent. A significant observation by Ari Fleischer was that one of the differences between the haves and the have-nots is the haves tend to marry and give birth in that order. The have-nots tend to have babies and remain unmarried. Marriage makes a difference. Accordingly, he added, given how deep the problem of poverty is, taking even more money from one citizen and handing it to another by means of income redistribution through higher taxes and more government welfare programs will only diminish one while doing very little to help the other. A better and more compassionate policy to fight income inequality would be helping the poor realize that the most important decision they can make is to stay in school, get married, and have children in that order. Guess what? That's also the Bible's order. In Genesis chapter 2, when God instituted marriage, I read this in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now the word man there is the Hebrew word ish. Ish is used of a nobleman as opposed to a common man. This is a man who has grown up and who has matured and who is a nobleman to the point that he can actually afford in a responsible way to take care of a wife and have a family. And he's grown up in a home long enough that his mother and father are still there. Okay? So you have a permanent heterosexual monogamous marriage, and it's produced this son. And the son has become a nobleman. Then the son goes out, he finds his wife, he cleaves to his wife in marriage, and they two become one flesh. and then you start the home all over again. Big point here. That format precisely fits the Creator God's order for marriage, the format that Ari Fleischner presented. A man is to grow up under his father and his mother in their home, only to leave them as an adult male who is responsibly able to provide a livelihood for a family of his own, and to cleave to his wife to become one flesh with her in marriage. That would go a long way towards solving poverty, not only in the United States, but worldwide. Amazing. Just the order. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers, may we trust in God for the power to heed Scripture to live aligned with our Creator's order. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful this morning for your word and for the fact that it directs us to live in alignment with the order that you have set up. You've set up a creative order. You've also set up a biblical order. And only as man aligns with that order is there blessing. And when, as so many times happens in our world today, people shift away from the order, trying to do something different in the name of creativity or whatnot, it just creates chaos. And it's just the opposite of the God who created us in an orderly fashion to live orderly lives. We ask, Father, that as believers we would rely upon the Holy Spirit to live ordered lives. And we would ask, Father, that if there's anyone present, either in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the webcast, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and has discovered that they're not living orderly lives, their lives are messed up and mixed up, that they would come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then follow him to be discipled, to live lives that are orderly for blessing, your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.